The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Book of Romans chapter 13 and look at verse 1, where the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 13. It says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether they be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that sent by him for the punishment of evildoers," it says, "and for the praise of them that do well." God has given us a government. The government has a twofold responsibility. It is to punish those that are evildoers, and it is to praise or to reward those that are well-doers. With a vote coming up for our midterm elections, I want us to make sure as Christians we understand our wholesome responsibility to be able to take the Bible and to vote biblical values. So what I want to do this morning is I would like to be able to show you some things in the Bible that should be important to you. By the way, may I say this? There is two heated discussions, my daddy used to say. There's two heated discussions you can get into. One of those is religion. The other is politics. I plan on getting in both discussions this morning. Religion, of course, has been receiving a almost free pass, I've noticed, over the past couple of generations. But it seems like Christianity has not. It seems like that there's been an all-out war on Christians, yea, Christianity, or that which is evangelical beliefs. In my time of being born and to this day being 57 years young, I've seen prayer and Bible being removed out of the public schools. I've seen where we no longer say, "I pledge of allegiance to the flag" in public schools because of the phrase that seems to be offensive to some, "One Nation Under God." I see where we have now tried to remove the Ten Commandments out of that which is the public square. I've seen a movement to be able to try to remove that which is "In God We Trust" off of our present currency. I've seen those that are football teams, no matter what reason they say that they're doing it, they kneel as the national anthem is being sung, which I think is wrong. I've seen so much take a turn to the left. When I say left, I mean something that is different than right in God's sight, something that is different than in righteousness that God would bless. Our early founders made it very clear that there's not supposed to be a separation between God and government. If you look at their early documents, you would see that there's many things that they mention about God. There's many things that they mention about having God first place. It was John Adams that said this: "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly," think about this, "inadequate," he says, "to the government of any other." It was John Quincy Adams that said this: "The highest glory of the American Revolution was the connecting principles of Christianity with the connecting principles of government." It was Charles Carroll, who was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He said this: "Without morals, a republic cannot consist very long. Solid foundations of morals is the best security for the duration of any government." It was Patrick Henry that said this. He said, "It is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains." It was Daniel Webster that said this: "If we abide by biblical principles as taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to be prosperous. It was William Penn that said this, those people who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. In 1863, it was a Thanksgiving proclamation given by Abraham Lincoln, where he said this at the latter part of his speech. He said, we have become too self-sufficient. We feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace to our pride when it should be to our knees to God in prayer. Daniel Webster said this, in my view, the Christian religion is the most important and one of the most first things that we ought to teach our children under our free government that ought to be instituted and instructed. No truth is more evident to the mind than the Christian religion that it must be the basis of our government intended for the secure rights and the privileges of a free people. Here, what we've understood is this. We have understood over the years that people will vote according to their belief. But may I say that I think we ought to be on the same page with God when it comes to our belief. Our founding fathers established the freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. Alongside of that, which is freedom of speech, there is the proclamation of free religion. They do not advocate that which is a separation from the church and the state. Somebody has misread and misconstrued that which is separation of church and state. That is not true. You will not find that in any document of the Constitution, nor will you find that in any document of the Bill of Rights. The framers clearly prohibited that which is the government from overtaking any type of religion. The word separation, or the phrase separation of church and state, is only found in one document, and that was the document that was written in a letter from Thomas Jefferson to a Baptist church that was concerned about the government coming in and establishing a state-run church. Can I say that the government's first place is to be able to give us the freedom of that which is free speech? You notice that the very first thing that when the government was established, the very first act of Congress was to buy Bibles for the entire nation and to distribute them to each man, woman, and child. Quoted in the Bible, many times do you see the voice of that which is a politician giving Bible verses as they do quote the Bible. My intent is this, to encourage Christians to use your influence in that which is the political field. First, I think we have to understand that there's a sovereign God. We have to understand that God rules over that which is the affairs of man. The Bible says in Psalm 9 and verse 17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Psalm 9 and verse 18, the Bible says, for the needy shall not always be forgotten. It says, expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. The Bible says in verse 19 of that same psalm, in Psalm 9, it says, arise, O Lord, and let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Verse 20 says this, put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men, Selah. So he says, you ought to think about who you really are. I mean, we are not all-powerful except that we have an all-powerful God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, the Bible says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 17, the Bible says, all nations before him as nothing, and they are counted unto him less than nothing and vanity. You see, if we're not careful, here's what we do. We do like the Israelites did do. We have become a very blessed nation over the past couple of years as the jobs are exploding in great number, and there's more jobs, they tell me now, than there are people that need them. But can I tell you this? Can I tell you, the more that God blesses a nation, just like God blessed the nation of Israel, if we're not careful, we'll forget the hand of blessing came from God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There will be a day when everybody bows. But that day ought not to be a day where we bow to that which is ungodliness, unruliness, and lawlessness. David lived under a very powerful king, and the very powerful king was an ungodly ruler, but God is the one that spoke to David about living according to that which is principles. David, in chapter 2 and verse 20, the Bible says, rather Daniel as I speak of, not David, but Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. In the book of Romans, chapter 13, you'll see that God instructs the new believers under the Roman law concerning the government. In verse 1, he says of chapter 13, the book of Romans, he says, and let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. In verse 2, the Bible says that whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves, it says, to themselves a damnation. In verse 13, the Bible says the rulers are not a terror of good works, but it says to the evil. The latter portion of that verse, the Bible says, do that which is good, and ye shall receive the same praise it talks about. In verse 4, the Bible says that he is a minister of God unto thee, it says, for good. And the Bible talks about how he is supposed to be able to execute wrath on those that do evil. And so the government was established, for reiteration's sake, was not to incriminate those that were trying to be godly. No, but rather the government is supposed to take a strong arm against those that are executing evil. And can I say that we see in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 that we're supposed to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It says, whether it says be to the king as supreme or to governors or unto those, it says, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. And so governments are ministers of God. I think sometimes government forgets that. They're ordained by God for those purposes. Again, to restrain those that are evildoers and to punish them, and to be able to take those that are do-gooders, those that do good works, and reward them. The Bible says because of that, we're supposed to pay tribute or taxes. Romans chapter 13 and verse 6, the Bible says, for this cause, it says, pay ye tribute also, for they are ministers, it says, God's ministers, attending continually, it says, unto the very thing. Render therefore, it says, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, it says, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And so the Bible talks about some things that we're supposed to do in correlation with the government. Statement number one, we are supposed to pay taxes. For the person that sits out here this morning and says, well, I'll tell you what, I like to steal by cheating on my taxes. Can I tell you, then you're a thief. We are supposed to pay our taxes. Statement number two, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray for the government. We're supposed to pray. By the way, in olden days, what they would do in the early churches is they incorporated prayer daily for the government. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, I exhort you therefore, it says, first of all, it says, supplications and prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. It says, for kings and for all they that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. All right, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray for those that are government officials. Now, we're very quick. We're very quick. We're very quick to complain about them when they don't agree with them, or when they don't line up with the Bible truth. But I want to ask you this morning, dear beloved friend, how often do you pray for them? How often do you lift their names up in prayer and say, "Dear God"? By the way, God is the one that takes the heart of a man and will change it, the Bible says, whithersoever he listeth. The heart of the king, the Bible says, is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he listeth. So if his heart is in the hand of the Lord, then why don't you and I take it very serious to pray for those that are in government positions that God would change their hearts. Statement number one, we pay for it. We pray for it. Statement number three, I want you to think about this. We praise it. When the government does that which is honorable by God through the scriptures, here's what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to praise it. We're supposed to say, "That's good, that's good, that's good." You're standing up for that which is morally right. You're standing up for that which is God honoring. Wow, that is good, that is good, that is good. And we're supposed to praise it. We're supposed to participate in it. Now, may I say this? I wish some of our young people would understand this. I wish some of our young people would decide that you would participate in it, not just with your vote, but I wish some of our young people would get a yearning to be able to serve in public areas of government. I wish some of our young people would understand how significantly important it is to be able to take the values that are Christian values, and let me say this, and I hope you say amen, Christian values are right values. I wish some of our young people would get a desire to be able to serve in government offices and to be able to help our nation to go the right direction and be honorable unto God. I wish that that would be true. But everybody ought to participate. Why? Let me tell you, in 1645, one vote gave Oliver Cromwell control of England. Right. One vote. In 1776, one vote decided that we, as our official language in the United States, would speak English rather than German. One vote. In 1845, one vote kept Andrew Jackson from being impeached. One vote. In 1876, it was only one vote that allowed that which is Rutherford Haynes to become president. Oh, listen to this. In 1923, it was one vote that gave Hitler leadership over the Nazi Party. One vote. Oh, please don't sit there this morning and tell me that your vote does not matter. Please don't be that person that says, "Well, I'll not go to the poll and I'll not vote," and then you complain and you belly ache because things do not go your way. Shame on you as a believer. What are we supposed to do? In our relationship with government, we're supposed to pay for it. We're supposed to pray for it. We're supposed to praise it when they do well. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to participate in it. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to persuade it. Persuade it. I don't know how many government officials I now know. I know a good handful that now I'm friends with. And can I tell you, when they have something that is a stupid idea, I tell them, "That's a stupid idea." You say, "Why?" There needs to be influence. By the way, let me help you out a little bit. Don't be afraid of somebody that holds a political office. Don't be afraid of somebody you say, "Well, they're higher than I am." Oh, no, they're ministers of God. They're supposed to be servants of God. That's God's will for their life, is to serve God and to serve the people. And if they're not going to serve God and serve the people, then they're not supposed to be in office. That is God's description of them. If you have the will of God and you have a choice to walk in the will of God or not walk in the will of God, I choose somebody that's going to walk in the will of God. If you hired somebody to fulfill that which is a job description and they did not fill the job prescription, what would you do? You'd fire them. Did you hear what I said? All right? And so what are we supposed to do with government? We're supposed to pray for it. We're supposed to pay for it. We're supposed to praise it. We're supposed to participate in it. We're supposed to persuade it. Persuade it to do what, preacher? We're supposed to persuade it to be that which is the light and that which is the salt of Bible principles. Don't forget, it was Nathan the prophet that came to David the king and had persuasion. Don't forget, it was Elijah the prophet that stood before Ahab the king. Don't forget, it was Daniel the prophet that stood before Nebuchadnezzar during the Babylonian rule. Don't forget, it was John the Baptist that called down Herod. Don't forget that you and I, as individual Christians, ought to stand up. I said stand up. I said stand up. I said stand up. You ought to stand up, and you ought to be able to say, this is right and this is wrong, and be able to do that, yes, by your vote. The government many years ago during the Roman time of ruling would march in Christians inside of some type of coliseum while 50,000 people would sit there and chant as the lions were turned loose to be able to watch those little children, those women, and those men tore to shreds. And they would chant, and they would, if you're not careful, friend, if you're not careful, our nation will become likened onto the old Roman days. If you're not careful, our nation will become likened onto China that today is trying to get rid of all the Christians that they can find that is pushing the movement of Christianity forward on their own people. Can I tell you, it is very important that we try to salvage the nation as long as we possibly can. It was Tynbee, that great historian, if you would please, that did some research on those which are civilizations. Tynbee said this: out of the 22 civilizations that I've studied, 19 of them fell, not because of eternal forces, but because of internal moral decay. Now, don't you get mad at your preacher when the preacher stands up and says, hey, that's wrong. Don't get mad at the preacher. Don't get mad at the preacher when the preacher tries to teach morality. You say, I don't always agree with it. Oh, you might not always agree with it, but don't you ever try to muzzle the preacher. I'm saying this. Let me give you some biblical factors here. Statement number one, the marriage between one man and one woman. If I was looking at a candidate, I would observe, does he believe in the marriage between one man and one woman? You say, well, that's not on the ticket. Oh, but if it's in the person, what's in the person will come out. I said, if it's in the person, boy, it sure be good if the online listeners heard some men say amen. Now, listen to me. Here's what it says here in the Bible. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, I realize this. I realize this. I realize that there's some preachers out there that will not preach, against a man and will not preach against a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman. But I'm going to tell you, as long as I'm a preacher and as long as I can lift up my voice, I'm going to teach what the Bible teaches. Amen. I'm going to preach what you say, oh, preacher, but one day you just might get in trouble. Oh, but I got a church family that loves me, and they'll take care of me. I know they will, won't they? And Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, here's what it says. The Bible says, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that which it says made them at the beginning, made them male and female? Matthew chapter 19 and verse 5, the Bible says and said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall twain be one flesh. In verse 6, the Bible says, Matthew 19, wherefore it says, they are no more, it says twain, but one flesh. Therefore it says, God, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You realize that only 2% of our population, only 2% of our population believes in same-sex marriage. Amen. Only 2%. But you've got that 2% that's wagging the entire dog from that little bitty tail. Now, I'm saying, don't be afraid of 2%. Don't be afraid, if you would please, to be able to look at a candidate and say, well, I wonder what he believes about this. Because whatever he believes about it is the direction eventually when it comes up for a vote, he's going to vote in the same direction as is or change it. Marriage is a contract. It's both civil and a contract of religious belief standing before an almighty God, where two parties of the opposite gender come together. And marriage was instituted by God. Read that just a moment ago. It was instituted by God. Hebrews chapter 13 says that marriage is honorable among all. Even today's definition of marriage, according to the Webster's Dictionary, says this: a mutual relation of husband and wife by which men and women are joined in the same kind of social and legal dependence for the purpose of building and maintaining a family. And so even the Webster's Dictionary understands that. So I say this, I say check your candidates out and find out what they believe when it comes to that same-sex marriage. I say check your candidates out and find out what they believe about the sanctity of life. Isn't it amazing? We think that everybody should have a choice, but yet we leave the baby out. If everybody ought to have a choice, may I tell you, dear friend, the baby deserves the choice too. Here's what we see. Luke chapter 1 and verse 41, the Bible says, and it came to pass that Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, listen to it now, and the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so here's what we understand. All of a sudden now, Mary, that which is the cousin of us of Elizabeth, came over to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth now is about 6 months pregnant with that which is John the Baptist, and Mary comes over and says, hey, I got good news. I'm going to have a baby. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist, that's there in the womb of Elizabeth, begins to leap inside of her with great joy. It's been so many times that doctors have said, the baby needs to turn. Talk to your baby. Instruct your baby inside. Don't tell me that you cannot be able to communicate with your baby inside of the womb and the baby be something that is still, at conception that is life. And can I tell you here, we need to protect that which is the sanctity of human life. There would not be a John the Baptist crying in the wilderness if all of a sudden Elizabeth believed in that which is called abortion. Now, can I say, find out what your candidate believes about that. What about personal responsibility? Personal responsibility. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, for even it says, when they were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, he should not eat. But yet we have a government system that tries to convince everybody, well, you just need to let the government take care of you. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says if a man's not willing to work, he should not eat. Well, we ought to just take all the wealth of everybody, put it in the pot, and just give everybody the same. Oh, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, and we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Isn't it amazing these rallies that they have? I wonder, how in the world do you have time for that? Right. You know what they are? I'll tell you what they are. They're busybodies. They're not working, and so they got time to go and protest this and protest that. Say, what would take care of that, preacher? Get a job. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, now it says them that are such. It says, we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus, listen to it, that with quietness they work and eat, it says, their own bread. So God says this. God says, what they should do is they should be people that decide that they're going to work. By the way, work's good for everybody. We ought to train our young people to work. The reason we have lazy adults is because we have lazy young people. Train them to work. Oh, you say, but he complains every time I tell him to mow the lawn. Well, practice that principle there, son. If you don't mow the lawn, you don't eat. You say, well, that's harsh. Well, sometimes teaching somebody character takes a little bit of toughness. Dwight D. Eisenhower said this, every step we take towards making the state our caretaker of our lives, by that much more do we move towards making the state our master. Thomas Paine said this, he said, those who expect to reap the blessings of freedom must, like men, undergo the fatigue of supporting it. What about freedom to worship? I'm talking about freedom to be able to worship in your home, read your Bible, and pray. Well, how about coming to church service for a preaching service? I've got friends of mine that have to go to underground churches that's in Cambodia. I was talking to Brother Ginger yesterday as we spent some time together, and I said, you know a little bit about the China area, tell me. And he was telling me about people in China that have to stay underground. We have missionaries that we support from our very church that have to meet and have a service underground. I don't want Christianity to be stomped out because somebody had the opportunity in a pulpit to be able to share truth but was afraid to do so. Everything that is allowed should be looked at greatly. Patrick Henry said this. He said, the Constitution is not an instrument for the government to restrain the people, but rather it's an instrument for the people to restrain the government. Amen. Lest it come to dominate our lives and our personal interest. 80% say when taking the vote, the final vote on Tuesday, health care is the most important. The economy, 78%, is the second most important. Immigration, 78%, is the third most important. Why women are treated in society differently takes up number four at 74%. Gun policy takes up fifth at 72%. Taxes takes up sixth at 70%. Foreign affairs takes up 7 at 68%. The way income and wealth should be distributed in the United States of America takes up 8th place at 78%. The recent confirmation of Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court, 64%. U.S. trade and tariff policies, 61%. Climate change, 53%. Investigation of the Russian involvement in the 2016 U.S. election, 45%. I'll close. Psalm 144 and verse 15, the Bible says, happy is that people. Think about this, whose God is the Lord. So the Bible teaches that happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So you and I ought to be happy when we put God as our Lord, yes, in our personal life.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.